All right, thanks for that clapping right there. There's one of you. We'll talk afterwards. I need people like you in my life. I was thinking earlier what a feast we've had here today. It has been that, hasn't it? And I know you're, like my brother used to say, all fooled up. And maybe you've got a little bit more room for some more, but I hope you'll open your mind to what God might have to say to us. There's still more he can say, right? I was thinking as one of the men was speaking this morning, I was listening carefully, but it just flashed through my mind the story of a friend of mine. His name's Bill. Bill lived in Florida, was a star athlete, and he ended up going to Navy and playing for Navy, or at least he was on the freshman meet squad. He was a quarterback. And one night Bill got drunk and he was driving down the highway and he lost control of the car and he hit a telephone pole and immediately he lost the use of his limbs. To this day he is in a wheelchair. Bill, of course, received rather hefty stipend. Somehow the government took care of him, has been taking care of him financially through many years because of his connection with the armed services. But Bill ended up getting very depressed. This very often happens with people who experience an accident like this. And he eventually took some of the money that he'd been able to collect and he went back down to Gainesville, Florida, where he'd gone to college, and he ended up buying a bar and living up above the bar. But during those dark days, while he tried to put together his business, he repeatedly had thoughts and even attempts of suicide. One day he was very determined to do it, and I can see the look on Bill's face. He's the type of fellow that really registers, shows on his face what he's thinking. And I can just imagine the combination of sadness and sort of dropping his head and shoulders, and yet also kind of a look of determination, this time I'm going to do it. And he got off of his bed where he had been, and he got into his wheelchair, and he started to roll toward the bathroom where there were some pills he hoped to take, and this was the way he's going to take his life. And when he passed by the threshold of the into the bathroom, he passed by the little bookshelf that he'd carried with him, with the certain books that he'd carried with him through the years. It just so happened that some years before, when he was in college, a girl had gone down the hallways of all the dorms, I suppose, maybe several people had done this, and they had handed out New Testaments, and Bill had taken one of those New Testaments, and he carried it with him. He had had a Catholic background, but he was totally irreligious, really, and he just couldn't seem to, have the courage to get rid of that Bible. He would just take it wherever he moved. Never had really opened it at all to look in it, but somehow when he crossed that threshold, he just reached over and for some reason, he grabbed that Bible, that New Testament. And he just, right there in the entrance to the bathroom, he began to read the New Testament. Well, he got so intrigued by what he was reading that he backed his wheelchair up and went back over to the bed. And he crawled up in the bed and kept on reading the New Testament. He read vociferously. Voraciously, that's not the right word, voraciously, for the next two or three or four days until he had completely read through the New Testament. He was so amazed at the miracles of Jesus. He said that stood out to him. It just amazed him, and the way Jesus would phrase things and say things that seemed to be like nobody else could speak. And this is also personal because I can see Bill when I'm telling you this. He started again through the New Testament, second time. And he was reading in the book of Matthew, and he got to Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew 11, it said, Jesus said, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden." and I will give you rest. You know, take my yoke upon me. You know the passage. And learn from me. And Bill said, on the bed, I just said, that's me. That's me. That's me. And he, right there on the bed, came to Jesus. He didn't know what it, he didn't know how to come to Jesus other than what he had read. Nobody had instructed him really about how to come to Jesus, but he came to Jesus, and he became a true believer in Jesus Christ. You would think somebody who had heard from Jesus, had listened to the Lord, and had obeyed what the Lord had said, because that's what it really means to listen with the intent to obey, and had come to Jesus like that, you'd think somebody like that would want to read the Bible a lot, wouldn't you? And he did. And when I met him sometime after this, he was reading through the Bible once a month. And he was just taking, he just could not get enough of the Bible. We became fast friends, and before long, he connected with our church, and as the thing developed, he ended up being one of the pastors of our church, actually moving into the church building, sending the roaches out, part of our building, and in Florida you have roaches, so and occupying that space, and lo and behold, he also married our pianist. So here's a guy who simply, he just, I mean, it's a very simple story, isn't it? It's repeated many times. It's repeated in your life. This is your story in a way, isn't it? Maybe not as dramatic. You weren't going to commit suicide, but there was a point where you listened. You listened. And you obeyed. Right? You listened and you obeyed. Now, that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about listening to God. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you don't mind. Please turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is not the text that I'm going to preach. It's introductory, but in a sort of a way, a biblical theologian, not a systematic theologian, but maybe a biblical theologian would do. I want to give you some of the sweep of this idea throughout the whole Bible and it's in, to look at its development, and then we'll come to our text that I'll try to develop a little bit further. Now, we won't read this right now. Just say this. I want to talk to you just a little bit about listening to God and how important it is. Let's first of all go way back in the Old Testament history and think about the man Moses. Moses was probably the second most important person in the Old Testament, I suppose. Maybe Adam gets more credit for problems and his infection and so forth in the human race. But Moses was certainly the most important person of the Old Covenant. He was a prophet, and Moses was a man who listened to God. This is perhaps the most prominent characteristic of Moses, right? He would take trips up the mountain, and he would listen to God. You remember the first time was when he was taking care of sheep, and he was sent to the backside of the desert, I think somewhere, in my view, still in Midian or the Saudi Arabia area, possibly. And that's where he came to Mount Horeb, and he had his first encounter with actually listening to God, the burning bush experience. And several times he did this. I tried to count one time how many times Moses had gone up the mountain to hear God, and I think he went 7 times, but I may have this wrong. It's a little difficult to figure out. That's interesting because Jesus, it appears in Matthew, went 7 times up a mountain himself. So Moses was a man who really listened to God, and it was very important for him to listen to God, right? In fact, God said, I will put my words in your mouth. I will be with you, and I will put my words in your mouth. He had to speak the truth. Here was a man who had to deliver God's plan for a people, right? He went up. He went up on the mountain, and he talked to God, and God told him things like, details about the priesthood and about offerings and about civil things and about moral things. And he explained things that had to be transferred in a very clear fashion to the people. Now, Moses was a different kind of prophet. The Bible says he was a different kind of prophet. He wasn't, you know, you'll pick up some of these other prophets and try to read them, and you scratch your head, don't you, sometimes, and wonder what in the world is Zephaniah saying, you know? But to Moses, God spoke like one man speaks to another. He spoke in kind of a plain way, it seems. Face to face, he actually says. Not like the other prophets. He makes a distinction in the Bible about the way God actually spoke to Moses. He actually saw a human-like form, and he talked with him face to face, if you can imagine. But he listened to God. He was a faithful servant in his house, the book of Hebrews says. A faithful servant. It's called servant about 40 times in the scripture, I counted one time. Isn't that amazing? That's the way we're to think of Moses. He was a servant. He was a faithful servant because he took the words of God and he brought them faithfully to the people. And they had to be faithfully transmitted, didn't they? He was a man who heard from God, who listened to God. If we go to the New Testament, obviously the great man is Jesus, and the great man of all the Bible is Jesus. But Jesus was also a man, and more than a man, but he listened to the Father. This, again, is perhaps one of the most prominent of the characteristics of Jesus Christ. He listened to the Father. In fact, I want to remind you of what he said about himself in John. He says, I don't do anything but what I see my Father doing. That's an incredible statement when you think about it. I do nothing of my own initiative, and what I hear, that's what I say. What I hear from the Father, that is what I say. What I see from the Father, that is what I do. So here's Jesus Christ, totally uninventive. One day I want to write a book called The Uninventive Church, The Uncreative, Unclever Church. Because we ought to be like Jesus in this. He didn't really try to do anything clever. He didn't initiate anything of his own. He simply lived a life totally unique in that he listened to the Father and said only what the Father wanted him to say and did only what the Father wanted him to do. And he always did, the scripture says, what pleased the Father. Incredible, isn't it? He's a man who listened. He listened. His habit of life, his way of life, was to listen to the Father. He, in a way, as one man said, the truth about man, wasn't he? He lived like we ought to live. He lived the way you ought to live, and I ought to live. By listening to the Father and by taking in what God wanted him to do and simply doing that, everything exactly like he'd get it from the Father, he was just what man really should be. He needed God. He needed to pray. The Bible teaches us that Jesus trusted in the Father. I mean, for a picture of trust, think about being on the brink of the cross and all you have is the promise that God is going to raise you from the dead. Think about that. He was anointed by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit, the Scripture says. He was a man who needed God, so he lived in this dependent relationship with God, just finding out from God what he was to think, what he was to do, how he was to live, without any initiating of his own. He depended entirely upon the Father. That's the way we're to live. Now, I mentioned earlier that the idea of listening to God really has to do with obedience. It is to hear with the ears, with the intention, or the eyes, however you hear God. It is to hear with the intention of obeying, right? That's what you tell your kids sometimes. Now, listen to me, you say. Listen to me, right? You look, you grab them and you say, listen to me. What do you mean by that when you shake them a little bit like that? What do you mean? You mean you better hear this, not just hear it, but you better hear it and obey it. That's what you're talking about, right? So that's what we mean when we talk about listening in the Bible. And it's all the way through the Bible. It's kind of like a great, it's kind of like this big cave that runs underground all the way through the Bible where this idea flows. Go all the way back, for instance, to Adam and think about how important it was for him to listen to God. But what does the Bible say right off of the first few pages of the Bible? Adam listened to the voice of Eve, his wife. He listened to the voice of his wife. You know what he should have done right then? He should have said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I know that's not the way you talk to your wife exactly, but that's really what he should have said. Get thee behind, because you have set your mind on man's interests, not on God's interests. See, God had told him what he was not to do, and he listened to his wife, and he did the wrong thing. There, catastrophic things happen when we don't listen to God. Just think about this. You have experienced the effects of Adam not doing that simple thing, listening to the Father, hearing with the intent to obey. Or just think about Noah. Noah was a man who listened to God, correct? And he learned from God that he was to build an ark before there was ever any rain. And he hammered away on that ark for a long period of time. And he's a great man of faith because he listened to God, right? He just listened and obeyed. And that's what makes him a man of faith, by the way. He listened and obeyed. Good things happen. I mean, it's a good thing that Noah did that he listened to the Lord, isn't it? So, because all of mankind, in a sense, was actually saved through the judgment by Noah's family coming through. Do you get it? Good things happen when we obey, when we listen. Take that group of people that moved over to the east. Can I have my water there, Bob? That moved over to the east. Thank you. To that city that Nimrod had built. He was a great builder, if you remember. He built several cities. One of them was called Babel. Do you remember that? And the people were intent upon building this tower, and they were really intent on staying together. They moved as a group together to the east, to this area, all of mankind at that time. But they didn't listen to God, did they? Because God had said what? God had said, be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. So they disobeyed God, and what happened? Well, God, of course, brought a great judgment upon them, and God accomplished what he intended for them to do a more harsh way. Abraham was a man who listened to God, right? He went from the Ur of Chaldees up to Haran, and then from Haran, following the great river, he came down into Canaan because of the voice of God, because God had spoken to him. He listened. Good things happen when you listen. He went to Bethel. He offered his sacrifices. He walked in a land that would be for his people in the future. But he also didn't listen. And when God had told him that God would make him a father of many nations and that the world would be blessed through his seed, as we've talked about already, somebody mentioned already, he just waited and it wasn't happening, and he didn't really listen to God, did he? And he took it upon himself to accomplish this, that he had gave birth to Ishmael through his Egyptian handmaiden, his wife's handmaiden. And guess what? Bad things happen when you do that. The whole Arab-Israeli conflict began right there. These are cataclysmic things that happen when we don't listen and do what God says to do. It's important, isn't it, to listen. By the way, he listened to his wife, Sarah, to do that thing, if you remember. And there's a little trend, I think, starting right there about listening to your wife. You need to watch out for. And those children of Israel, I think about them coming under Moses' leadership, and they come up. You remember they said right after they saw they went through the Red Sea, and then they had that experience about around the mountain, and God had spoken, and they said, "Oh, we'll do anything you say, Lord. We'll do anything you say." And then they head out across the desert, and they come up to Kadesh Barnea, and they're about to go in. They send some spies in to remember, and the spies bring back the report, and they don't listen and obey the Lord, do they? They believe the minority or the majority report of these 10 spies and do not listen to Caleb and Joshua. They didn't listen to the Lord. And yeah, it was true. There are giants in the land, giants on the east. There's one guy that had a bed. Later on, they would conquer a giant that had a bed that was 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet across. There were giants in the land. That's true. But if they had listened, they could have taken the land. But they didn't listen to God, and they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Just, again, just get it in your head. I just want to make an impression here. When we listen to God, good things happen. When we don't listen to God, bad things happen. And they can be cataclysmic, catastrophic things that happen even when we do not listen to the Lord. So all the way through the Bible, this issue of listening to the Lord comes to the forefront. It's the issue, in a way, in the Bible. And that's why I want you to read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 18 on the way to our main text that we're going to look at. So let's just look at this at verse 15, if you don't mind. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, is Moses. Deuteronomy, he's in the plains of Moab, just across from Jericho. He could probably see it from there behind him, or the mountains of Moab. He's rehearsing everything that had happened, and he's giving final instructions. And here's what he says in verse 15 of chapter 18. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen you shall listen to him." Let me say that again. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen you shall listen to him. This is is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.'" That was at the giving of the Ten Commandments. "The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not," what? "Will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, 'How will we know that the word which the Lord, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true? This is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him.'" So what he's saying is that there's going to be someone else like Moses that's going to come on the scene in the future. And the characteristic of this person is that they will speak the words that God the Father puts in his mouth to speak, right? And they shall listen to him. Now, who's that going to be? Who's that prophet? I mean, is it Jeremiah? Is it Isaiah? Is it Ezekiel? Is it Elijah, the great prophet? Who is that prophet going to be? Is it John the Baptist? You remember when John the Baptist, after 400 years of silence, he comes on the scene. Guess what they ask him? "Are you the prophet that's going to come into the world?" He says, "No, I'm not the prophet." In John 6, you remember Jesus feeds the 5,000 on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And this, in some ways, is perhaps one of the greatest of miracles mentioned in all the Gospels. And The reason it's such a great miracle is because it's so verifiable. In other words, you have 5,000 people who said it happened, right? They could go and say, it did happen. This happened. I saw it happen. Well, when he carries out this great miracle of feeding the 5,000, what do they say about him? The people say, do you remember? This is the prophet. This is the prophet. Why did they say this is the prophet? Because Jesus fed them with bread, right? Fed them with bread out of heaven, so to speak, just like Moses. So they said, this is one like Moses. You know, this one is the prophet. And they tried to make him a king, and of course, Jesus didn't want that, and he slipped away from them, and he went away. But they were right about what they said about Jesus Christ. He was the prophet who was to come into the world. That's the prophet, right? That is the prophet who's to come into the world. We said it already, that beautiful story. Just think about it, how Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went up on the mountain, a very high mountain, one of the Gospels said, probably Mount Hermon. It's probably one of the ridges of Mount Hermon up in the north part of Israel. It's 9,000 feet. So one of those ridges up there, possibly, a very high mountain. And on that high mountain is where Jesus was changed, and he just glowed. He beamed. He was glorious, right? And also, there were two other men there, and they were Moses and Elijah. How they knew they were Moses and Elijah, I don't know. Maybe just a few old tintypes or something. I'm not sure how they would know. How would they know? But they did know it was Moses and Elijah, and I think representing the law and the prophets. And there they were talking with Jesus Christ about how he would accomplish his death, not how he would actually accomplish what he was planning to do, dying for the sins of the people like you and me. And of course, the men, Peter, James, and John, they had fallen asleep. They had a bad problem with falling asleep, don't they? We see that later on. They'd fallen asleep, but when they'd awaken, they saw all of this, and Peter just blurts out, let's build some tents. You know, let's build some tents. And so let's make one for you, and one for you, and one for you. Not knowing what he was saying, the scripture says. And then it's at that moment, out of the clouds, that God speaks. This is my son. Listen to him. Now that leads us to the text I want us to look at for just a few moments. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go there together. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read the first verse. Here's what he says. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And by the way, what is that name that Jesus has that is more excellent than the angels? What is it? It is Son. It is Son. Look what he says in the next verse. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. So the arrangement in the Trinity was that Jesus takes this place of son for our redemption, actually, as the book of Hebrews will explain so clearly. So he's saying that in the days in the past, the Lord spoke in many different ways. But now he is speaking in his son. Actually, it's a very interesting phrase right there. It's given to us in a qualitative way. It's kind of difficult to interpret exactly. It really means something like in son. In other words, he's speaking to us in the quality of son, right? And you know the what you know what the book of Hebrews is about, that Jesus is better. Jesus better than the priesthood. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than the old covenant priesthood, et cetera, et cetera. Jesus is superior, and you better listen to him. That's essentially what Hebrews is all about. So this is the time where God, having prophesied about it way back in the Torah, having made it very clear that someone would show up on the scene like Moses. By the way, I didn't mention it, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, did you catch anything that was similar to Moses right there when he went up on the mountain, right? And when he walked into the cloud and when he heard from the cloud, it's very exactly the same thing has happened to Moses, right? It's exactly the same kind of picture. The Lord is showing us this is the one like Moses. So now he's come and he's speaking in Son. He's speaking in the by a Son, but he's also speaking in the quality of Son. That's different. That's different right here. Something's different, would you agree? Something is different. What does it mean when he says he speaks to us in the Son? Well, it certainly means at least this. It means that everything that Jesus actually said is something we need to pay attention to. That's him speaking to us in the Son. We have a lot of those things in the gospel accounts, right? Mostly in the gospel accounts, those actual words of Jesus Christ. That's at least it. But it also means those things which his prophets, his apostles and prophets spoke concerning him. They are, after all, think about this just a minute, they are, after all, his prophets, right? They are to speak for him. Ephesians tells us that the church is actually built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does he mean? Does he mean that it's built upon, like, you know, built upon people? I don't think it means it's built upon people as much as it is the people's words. In other words, what he's really saying is the church is built, has its foundation on the words of the prophets, the apostles and prophets, the speaking and writing prophets and apostles of Jesus. Those words supply the foundation for the church. The early church would call this the apostolic doctrine, right? They took those things from Jesus, which Jesus had promised that he would remind them of, and he would also tell them of things to come. And these they faithfully wrote with the help of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said would be given to them to help them to remember these things and to write these things down. They were given the Holy Spirit to write these words down, and this became the foundation. And right from the very beginning in the Church of Pentecost, they are talking about the apostolic doctrine. That is, the things that they got from Jesus now applied to local societies called churches, working them out in these communities of believers. This was the apostolic doctrine, and it was really the same thing as saying, it's the same thing as saying Jesus is speaking. Right? The same thing as saying Jesus is speaking. Right? He's spoken to us in his Son. Also, when Christ comes on the scene, something new happens as well, because we have to take a look. We have to take a look back then into the Old Testament and realize that as we live out Old Testament truths, we do it, we must Christologize those truths. We must live them out on the basis of Christ now having come, right? We don't just teach each other things that could be taught in a Jewish house of worship, right? We Christologize these things and pneumatologize them because the Son sent the Spirit as well. So we must bring this idea of Christ into everything that we think about into the Old Testament. And we bring that forward in our practice as helpful to us in our practice and in our lives because of Jesus. In other words, what I'm saying to you is this, that this book that you have in your hands is Jesus' book. It's Jesus' book. He's spoken to us finally and completely in his Son, right? Now, look at the pedigree that he gives us here. Look at what he says about his Son. He says, Look at these words. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Look at that pedigree. He made purification for sins. Look at that pedigree. Think about that. Now let me just ask you a question. Who in this room would not think it is wise to listen to somebody like that? Right? Think about that. I mean, this is the person, who created the world, through whom God created the world, speaks, then we should listen, right? So he's spoken to us with the most powerful personage, the most perfect personage that he could possibly speak with. He's spoken to us in Son, right? The one who's represents him exactly. And of course, everything that Jesus said, he said not on his own initiative, right? But because the Father had put it in his heart. The Father had put those words in his heart and shown him what to say. And by the way, the Holy Spirit, who helps carry out the ongoing work of this message of Jesus, this teaching and foundational teaching of Jesus, is faithful to speak the very things, to remind them of the very things Jesus has said. There's perfect connection between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the truths that are being shared in this book. So do you get that? So everybody got that much right now? So we've got a new time. We've got something far better. It really goes beyond everything else. And we actually cannot even think of the Old Testament the same way anymore, because the Son has come. And he has spoken. And he spoke through his apostles and prophets, so that everything in these letters, epistles and so forth, all the way through to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, is really Jesus speaking in one very clear, I think, sense of this idea. Now, what he goes on to do right here in the next few verses, I'm not even going to read, but I'm going to remind you of, because I want to go, in the interest of time, right on to chapter 2. But in the next few verses, he makes his comparison, a comparison between these fantastic creatures called angels and the Son. And he shows how Jesus Christ is superior to these greatest of all, these majestic beings called angels. By the way, if you have angels in your home, I mean, there's not. Just warn me before I go into your bathroom and see some little cherub holding up your soap, okay? Because that just somehow that really gets me, because these are magnificent beings. Cherubim are like the Sphinx. You know what I'm saying? They are creatures that are awesome. They're sort of a memory of them from the garden, I think, that shows up in ancient cultures of these winged and four-footed animals that have human faces and that sort of thing. I think that's kind of a memory, honestly, of some encounters that people have had with the cherubim. These are magnificent creatures. But Jesus is far superior to them, so he shows them that he is superior in these next few verses, quoting Old Testament statements all the way through. He makes it very clear that Jesus is worshipped and preexistent and divine and righteous and creator and unchanging and so forth in those next few verses. He ends up in verse 14 by saying this: "Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" So here's the difference. We have the Son, who is the creator of everything, the one through whom God is speaking, and everything is now different, and we have these majestic beings, but after all, they are just ministering spirits to help out those who are being saved. Now, he makes a conclusion, chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll be fairly brief, but I hope you will listen carefully. "For this reason, we must pay attention much closer attention, rather, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. If the words spoken through the angels proved unalterable, there he's speaking of angels mediating the giving of the law. He mentions a couple of times in Galatians and Acts this idea that angels mediated the law. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So what he's saying here is that these angels, as great as they are, they served the Lord in the giving of the law when everything had a just and exact penalty. And if anybody disobeyed that which was mediated through these angels in the giving of the law in some mysterious way we can't quite figure out, but if that received a just penalty, I mean, then how much more, how much greater of a consequence would there be if we don't heed the words of salvation given to us by Jesus, his son? Do you get it? Just think about the first thing right out of the bat when the right after the giving of the law, one of the first things that happened was that a man collected sticks on the Sabbath day. What happened to him? He was killed. Right? He was killed for collecting. The people of God actually killed him because he collected sticks on the Sabbath day. So everything receives this just, he says, just penalty and consequence for disobedience of something that the angels mediated, right? So if that happens with what the angels have mediated, what happens with what Christ has given? It will be just exactly like Moses was told in Deuteronomy 18, God will require your life from you, right? God will, if you do not listen to him, he's just really in Deuteronomy, he's just repeating Deuteronomy here. He's just showing them, how will you escape? Means, Deuteronomy 18, if you don't listen to this one who comes like Moses, this prophet comes like Moses, if you don't listen to him, your life will be required of you. God will require it of you. Do you see that? How will you possibly escape if you don't listen to these words from the Son? So he says, look, he says, you know, we must pay much closer attention. I want you to look right at me. Do you pay attention to the Word of God? To what Christ has said. Do you pay attention to it? You better pay more attention. We better pay more attention. My wife is a meticulous planner, and we one time had been invited to go. I was speaking at a conference, and a couple of conferences in Italy, actually. And the ministry over there was so kind to pay for the trip for our entire family. It's pretty cool, huh? So we were going to take some extra days in Europe, and I really was excited to take my family some places where I'd been and so forth. And we got all ready, three kids, mom and dad. We were all ready. We went to the airport, went ready to leave. And we were standing there with our perfect clothes and our perfect bag and just standing there ready to go, looking like travelers. And she said, that plane left 2 hours ago. We said, what? That plane left 2 hours ago, and we looked at the ticket, and you know what had happened was my wife, who's always meticulous about everything, had read the time that we arrive in Chicago on the first leg of the journey and not the time that we're to leave from Kansas City. You have to pay attention, right? $1,000 later, the next day, we were on our way, but you got to pay attention. We have to pay attention to the Word of God. I've seen through many years of ministry and my own personal experience that, brothers and sisters, if you're not going forward with God, making advances with God, you're falling back. There's no such thing as sort of sitting by just in one place. You know, you really warming to the things of God and listening to what God says and obeying, or you're neglecting those things and you're not paying attention to them. You have to pay much more attention, he says, to these things which are said. Why? Lest we what? What does he say? Tell me out loud. What does he say? Lest you what? Lest you drift, right? Lest you drift away. There it is. I mean, that's really the way it works, isn't it? It's not very often. I mean, maybe never that a person just abruptly makes an about face and veers in the wrong direction. If you see somebody like that, usually there's a long history that's been sort of behind the scenes, right, that gets them to that very point where it looks abrupt. Usually it's just the drifting, right? It's just a little bit in the wrong direction. That's what is actually happening. You know, you're just not paying attention to what the Lord says. You just, little by little, you're slipping away. People can do it. People can be pastors of churches and do it. Well-established members of churches and do it. Just a little bit at a time, right? I lived in Florida and pastored a church there one time, and I was in Orlando, so we were about an hour away from the beach, and even though I was so close, I didn't really like to go to the beach that much, because every time I got on the beach, somebody tried to harpoon me, and I didn't like that. Or they'd yell, beached whale, you know, or something. And but we went out there one time, and I managed to get in an inner tube, and my family was all back on the land, and I was just floating out there, and I got out a little further than normal, but I was really enjoying it. All the noise from the beach had gone away, and I was just sort of floating along out there, and all of a sudden I began to feel what they call the undertow. Have you ever experienced that? The undertow just is a current that'll run about at your feet, and it'll start to pull your legs out, and you'll find yourself drifting way out in the middle of the water. And I got really uncomfortably far out into the water. Well, I knew what had happened, and I began to just yell as loud as I could, you know. And nobody paid any attention to me at all. You know, they couldn't hear me at all because of the crashing of the waves and everything. And I didn't really know what happened to people who got sucked into that. I didn't know if you went out. I didn't know how far you could go out there. Were you just a speck out there? Nobody could even see you. But I knew if I didn't act quickly, I was going to be in bad trouble. So the best I knew, I tried to swim with an inner tube on me. And I just started, I started doing stuff to get everything that could move, moved, you know, to try to get myself moving toward the beach. And I finally was able to overcome the pull, and I ended up on the beach, and I ended up way away. My family was way down the... Some of you have ever done this and know exactly what happens. You're way away. You've drifted really far away from your family. I couldn't believe how far away I was just from that little experience. It's just drifting. It's just a little bit of not really caring too much about really the Bible. It's just this week, and it's a busy week, and you don't really care. You're not really paying attention. You're not just listening. He's telling you things through the Word. He's making things clear to you. Maybe he's told you many times before, and you're just not paying attention. And you drift away. How will you escape? How will you escape if you don't pay attention? It is the characteristic of believers that they pay attention to the word of the Lord. That's axiomatic, right? We are followers of Christ. My sheep hear my voice. That's characteristic. That's the characteristic of the believer. Is it you, or are you drifting? And how do you know that that sin which you allow yourself into will not be your demise? Other people have gone down with that sin. Right? Why wouldn't it be you? God has spoken to you in Son. What else does he have to do? You know, what has he got to do to you or me to get us to listen? He's spoken to you in Son, and you better listen. Let's bow our heads and pray together. So are you thinking about your life? Are you really considering things? Oh, there are many benefits to listening to God. The Bible is full of stories of people who paid attention, listen to what the Lord had to say. Great deliverances came about. Profound changes came about. God does good things when we obey. Oh, not every day is a great thing, but it's so many positive things that happen, and many times great things that happen when we listen to God. Think about those times in your life where you have listened to God and obeyed, and what beautiful things have come about because you really paid attention to what the Lord said. I can't find any place in the Bible where it says we can listen to the Lord like a prophet listens. But we're to listen to what the prophet said, right? And they speak for Jesus, and you must listen. Would you say right now that you're drifting? Slipping back? Has God spoken many times about a certain thing? Think about children. You tell your children, they don't obey, then all of a sudden you bring harsh discipline. How do we know God wouldn't bring severe discipline? The book of Hebrews is a book that won't let you ignore this idea that God can act decisively. So how are we going to escape if we don't pay close attention to what the Son has said? That's why we're begging you and ourselves to be in the Bible, right? And not just to read the Bible, but to read with the intention to obey. That's why you had this conference, right, Quattro? That's what it's really about here. So what are we going to do about that? Lord, please help us. Thank you for this passage and its deep and profound meaning for us. And Lord, teach us to be people who just really know how to focus our entire lives around what you teach us. To really, in this way, imitate Christ, who listened to you so that we might listen to him, which is listening to you. Help us to be serious about your word, and not because, only because we're avoiding great calamity, but certainly at least because of that, but also because there is great gain for the kingdom, great advances great and good things for our families if we will listen and obey you. So help us, Lord, to take this lesson seriously and this whole day seriously, and to not just listen to all this and be the same. I just think, Lord, you would bring even more, you just brought more consequence to our disobedience by our hearing and thinking about these things if we don't act. So please, Lord, help us by your Spirit to act in obedience to your Son. Help us to pay attention and not to drift away. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.